Amen. So this morning, and I praise the Lord, I've got some time on my hands. And we had a lot to do this morning. Can you sense the Lord's presence? Could you sense it as Jocelyn was dancing? The Lord's talking to us. He's talking about the tabernacle. I've been reading through the book of Exodus. I can't believe how quickly I read through it, but I've read through it. And I wrapped up with chapter 40, which is the final chapter in Exodus. It's the high point of Exodus. It's the climax of the story. The story continues, but it's the climax of the Exodus story. And it climaxes with them erecting, after they followed all the instructions, they erect the tabernacle, and God's glory fills the tabernacle. And it points forward to you and myself. So if you can sit and listen today, this is actually not a story about Exodus. It's not even a story about the tabernacle in the wilderness or the tabernacle of Moses. This is about you and me today. And God wants to say something to us today. So, you know, I thought about this people in Egypt, the Israelites. God, right in the beginning of time, had a plan. And then he spoke to Abraham. And Abraham was obedient. He's the father of faith. And God credited his righteousness, his faith to him by following God as righteousness. And he promised, I will make you a great nation. And then he gave him further promises that they would be his people. And he prophesied that they would land up in Egypt. He prophesied that they would spend 400 years and they would become slaves. But God had a plan. And then he promised Moses, he said, I'm going to take them out. And I'm going to make them my people. And I'm going to give them a land of milk and honey. But this was a people that was stubborn. They were stubborn. And they complained. Even when he gave them food, he complained. He said, well, we had meat. Then he gave them so much quail. They had so much they could eat until they were sick. But they carried on complaining. And then they complained about the water. And then the water was sour. And then God came and said, I'm going to make you my people. I want to speak directly to you. I've called my man Moses onto the mountain. And while he was on the mountain, what did they do? They built an altar to worship God. They took the stuff that God told them to ask the Egyptians for, all the gold and the earrings and stuff, and they melted it down. And what jumped out of the fire? A golden calf. No, but if you go and read carefully, you'll see that Aaron, the man God chose to be the chief priest, made that calf. It didn't just jump out of the fire. Look, here I am. It didn't, okay? They made it, and it became their God. And all the time, God's cloud was there because he led them through the wilderness with a cloud in the day and the fire at night. It was there. They did it in God's presence. I want to tell you our story is so similar. So without me going on any further about it, let's go into the message about the cloud and the glory. I want you, how many of you got your Bibles here this morning? Take it out and open it in Exodus 40. I know there's different versions, but we're going to read Exodus 40. We're going to read the whole chapter. That's something that I do not do often. We need to respect and honor God for his word. In fact, I should ask you to stand, and maybe let's stand as we read God's word. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and partition off the ark with a veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange the things that are to be set in order on it. And you shall bring in the lampstand and light its lamps. You shall also set the altar of God of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. Then you shall set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen at the court gate. And you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all the utensils and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and its base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. And you shall bring some of his sons and clothe them with tunics. And you shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout the generations. Thus Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. And it came to pass in the first month of the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was raised up. So Moses raised up the tabernacle, fastened its sockets, and set up its board, and put in its bars and raised up its pillars. And he spread out the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent on top of it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and inserted the poles through the rings of the ark and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, hung up the veil of the covering, and partitioned off the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table of the tabernacle of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the veil. And he set the bread in order upon it before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tabernacle of meeting across from the table on the south side of the tabernacle. And he lit the lamps before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He hung up the screen at the door of the tabernacle, and he put the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and offered upon it burnt offering and the grain offering, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and put water there for washing. And Moses and Aaron and his sons would wash their hands and their feet with water from it. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And he raised up the court all round the tabernacle and the altar, and hung up the screen of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting, because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is so clear. We thank you for your word, which is so rich. We thank you for your word, which is so powerful. I pray that not a word will be lost, not a word will fall to the ground. The enemy will not pick up the seeds that have fallen on stony ground, nor will the weeds come and steal of it, but that the whole word that is spoken this morning will fall on good and fertile ground and produce a harvest. We commit this to you. We give you this service right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for being patient and standing. This is so important. I just have a sense of awe, a sense of the glory, a sense of God's awesomeness. And church, sometimes we take it trivially. We treat it lightly. In fact, I thought of something funny to say, and I've held back that I don't say it, because we need to revere the Lord this morning. We're talking about the holy things of God this morning as we go into this word. So Exodus picked up the account where we've heard about the preparation and the construction of the tabernacle. I spoke briefly about it, how God gave Bezalel wisdom to be able to follow all the instructions that Moses gave, and they constructed this tabernacle, and it must have been an absolute thing of beauty. The risk with a beautiful tabernacle is that it would become an item of worship. But strangely enough, the people never worshipped the tabernacle. Right? They worshipped God, or they found other things to worship, but they didn't worship the tabernacle. They worshipped because of the tabernacle. So can you just imagine they'd been working, it took them 6 months to construct the tabernacle. They'd made all of these beautiful items, but you know, it's like a puzzle. Cheryl and I recently, we got into puzzle building, so we've built 3 puzzles over the last month or so. It's a nice distraction from watching TV and all sorts of other things. But you see the picture, and then you open it, and you see the bits and pieces, but you can't wait building. You want to put this thing together. You want to see the final results. So it took them 6 months, and they finally were ready to put this tabernacle up, and then God gave them very, very clear instructions what to do before they could erect this tabernacle. We're going to speak about that this morning. We're going to speak about how they put it together, how they the order God gave them, how they had to anoint things before they could be used in the tabernacle, and the eventual erection of the tabernacle resulting in the glory of the Lord appearing in the midst of the people. So the first thing I want to point out to you, and I'm going to go fairly quickly because I don't want to lose the point this morning, and stay with me because the climax of this message is at the end. The first thing we need to know, and I want you to, in your mind, think, what is the parallel? What is the parallel? Because everything that happened in the Old Testament pointed to everything that's going to happen in your and my life. And I haven't done it, but let me tell you everything that happens in my life. There's a third point, and that's heaven, and it's going to reoccur there. It's already there, but we're going to see it one day when we get to heaven. So, in verses 1 to 8, we see these words, these terms, place, and that is why I read through the whole verse, the whole chapter. Place, arrange, and set up. God gave instruction. He said, put this there, arrange this way, set this up there. And he repeated over and over, who knows that our God is a God of order? He's a God of order. He's got His way. There's His way or the highway. It's His way or there's no other way. Amen. Our God is a God of order. When we try and wangle our way around things and do things our way because that's what suits us, or we think, oh God, this is a bit tough for me, and the flesh starts rebelling, we need to remember that our God is a God of order. He's got His way and there's only one way. It's God's way. Can I hear a big amen? And then, before they were able to take the things that they were going to use in the tabernacle, into the tabernacle, they had to anoint them and consecrate them. They had to set them apart. They need to make sure that they were holy. Because the things that are going to be in God's tabernacle and be in God's presence must be holy. We can't make ourselves holy, church. They had to be made holy according to the instructions God gave the people. And they were all representative of something that's going to take place in the future. It's taking place now in our lives. Whatever goes into the temple, into the tabernacle, needs to be holy. Because our God is a holy God. And nothing which is unholy will appear in His presence. And it's going to be the same. You can go and read in Revelation 21. You can go and read about if anything unholy can come into heaven. Nah, nothing unholy. But then it changes from the tabernacle to the temple, and then God is the temple. And nothing unholy can come to Him. So verses 9 to 16 concentrate on anointing and consecration. We need to be separated, anointed, and consecrated if we're going to belong to God. And we can't do it for ourselves, church. And then the third part is God's sequence for construction. We read it. It was very clear. There were very detailed instructions. Verses 17 to 33 describe a descending order of holiness. And that's the first thing I want you really to sit up and take notice of this morning. There was a descending order of holiness. We see it the other way around. We always think things ascend. We got to ascend to become more and more God. Let me tell you what. God works the other way around. There's not one thing we can say, I was day one. I started this. There's not one thing we can say that we initiated. God created the heavens and the earth. You can go and read it in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, He created the sun. He created the universe. He created, what's that something nova? The sun that's way bigger than our own sun. He created it all. He's the God of the universe. And then He came and He created the heavens and the earth. And He created everything in the heavens and the earth. And then He came to the high point of His creation. He created man. And then He took a rib out of man and formed woman out of that rib. He created us. He created you and me. And He made us His own. We are the crown of His creation. He breathed His spirit into us. He gave us life. We've got a spirit that lives. We've got a conscience. There's no other animal that has a conscience. God created us. So how do you think we can then go and say, okay, well, we'll build a ladder to climb to God? That's what they tried to do with the Tower of Babel. They said, we'll join God in the heavens. They couldn't. God said, I'll show you. And that's where black and white and colored and Indian and all the other nations came from and all the nations. And then when we want to be xenophobic, when we want to be racist, you can't, because we were all one once. We were all one once. If you cut yourself, you look at your blood, and you cut somebody of a different race group and you look at their blood, it's the same. You can put, if you're the same blood type, you can put their blood in you and your blood in them. But that's not what I'm speaking about this morning. The tabernacle, once they'd put up the tent of the tabernacle, there was a very clear instruction. It moves from the inside, from the most holy place, to the outside, to the holy place, to the temple court, to the outer gate. And there's a very clear reason for that. You get the ark, the Holy of Holies, where there's the ark, and then you get the veil. So you've got the ark, and then the veil. I should have put up a picture here. You can just see the walls around and the tabernacle. I should have put another one here. But you get the ark in the Holy of Holies, and then you get a veil. Do you know there's no light in the Holy of Holies? There's no candle holder there. Do you know why? The glory of the Lord, if you read in heaven, there's no light in heaven. There's no need for sun, moon, and stars. His glory outshines the sun. And I believe His glory appeared in the Holy of Holies. In fact, I was sharing with Shirley on Monday or Tuesday. I was saying, never read it before. This Bible doesn't say it. But it says, the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire, in some of the translations, says was in it at night. And I believe that can make sense, because God's Shekinah glory would appear in the Holy of Holies above the ark. When the priest went in there once a year to minister, he didn't take a candle with him. At least I don't think so. Maybe I got it wrong, but I don't think he did. Glory of the Lord. Maybe there was a little glimpse as that which burnt in the holy place, as the veil was opened, it would reflect against the gold of the ark. But I believe God's glory was present. Further, as they went into the holy place, you got the table, the showbread, the lampstand, and the altar of incense. The incense represents the prayers. The outer court, the altar of burnt offering, the laver, and the courtyard. Those are the only two items which seem to be the wrong way around. The laver in the description, and the altar of burnt offering. And I thought about that, because the laver should come, be the next thing before you enter into the tabernacle. That's where the priests wash their hands and their feet. The burnt offering is Jesus paying the price on the cross for our sins. And now we pray, we go and we repent. And that's the washing of the hands and the feet. Right? They didn't wash their whole bodies. It was part of the consecration of the priests. Okay? That came at another time. But before they could go in, they had to wash their hands and their feet. It talks about the sins that we commit after we've been born again. We need to go and confess and repent. So people pull the grace message out of context. You've got to confess and repent and take hold of the grace that is yours because of what Jesus did on the cross. And the entrance and the people. Can I tell you why it is so important that it's not ascending, the descending order? Because it's always God. God first. He knew man would sin. He had a plan for man. He knew man. We are in the, we're not even at the court. We're not even the people around. That was the Israelites. We're somewhere else, sinning and worshipping idols. But God reached up from heaven above. He created all of these phenomenal, amazing things and bodies. And step by step, He reached towards us. Every part, the outer or putting the tabernacle together, and then the holy place, His presence, then the veil. You can't come through the veil. the Holy of Holies, and there was the ark, and then the veil, and the holy place with the lampstand and the showbread. We took some of that showbread this morning. Jesus is the bread of life. Amen. And then you get to the outer court. That's where the place is to wash. But that's what I was thinking about that. It's just the wrong way around. Because we've got to be clean. We've got to be washed, forgiven, set free. The sacrifice has got to be made before we're in a place where we can just go and quickly wash our hands and our feet. That's why I said it's out of order. But it is in the right order. Because you go back further, and Jesus paid the price on the cross. And then you go back further, and then you get the gate. Some of you are standing outside the gate. You've never truly invited Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. You're outside in the wilderness. God reached out into the wilderness. There's the wilderness with all the camps of Israel. He reached further beyond the camps of Israel, and he reached out towards the Gentiles, the idol worshippers. Amen. That's the same God that's here in our presence today. Isn't it amazing? It wasn't a matter of, no, we'll first put the outer court, the walls up, and then we'll set up, we'll go and set up the things so we can make a sacrifice so that we can be ready. It all comes from God. It all comes from God. You can't make your own sacrifice. Jesus made the sacrifice. We've got to become living sacrifices, but Jesus made the sacrifice. Can you see that picture? God reaching out from eternity to you and I, touching your heart and my heart. But I'll show you, because it goes from glory to glory. And I'll point it out as I come near the end of this message. God came to the people first. Say, thank you, Lord, you came to me first. Amen. That's our God. And now He dwells within us. God came and He gave them to a place to dwell in their midst, but today He dwells within us. Then they assembled the temple in verses 17 to 33. The first thing is, did you hear how many times it said, and Moses did what God commanded him. And Moses did what God commanded him. And Moses did what God commanded him. Say it with me. And Moses did what God commanded him. And Moses did what God commanded him. And I will do what God commands me. And I will do what God commands me. Because God commands obedience. I can't remember. 2 Samuel 15:22 or 1 Samuel. What does it say? Obedience is better than the fat of rams. Okay? To heed is better than to sacrifice, to listen, and to do what God calls you to do. It's repeated over and over and over again. The Bible is our manual, just like the Israelites. They had to follow the building of the tabernacle, the instructions, the assembly, step by step, without even diverting for 1 second. That's how you and I have got to walk. God has called us to a walk of obedience. But sadly, God's people have taken the liberty of grace and said, I can do as I please, and because of grace, I will still come into God's presence. I've got a surprise for you, church. If you're living your life that way, you're not going to get to heaven. Klar. And I've got another message which the Lord gave me this week, which I will preach soon. And it links into this message, and where it makes it very clear that people who walk according to the flesh will not enter heaven. So if you, grace, once saved, always saved, I'm sorry for you, but that's not what God's word says. And we need to sit up and take note, church, because the church has become a church of compromise. And we can't compromise. No more. Say this with me. No compromise. All right. Am I preaching law? No, I'm not. I'm preaching grace. I'm preaching godly freedom to serve God His way, not my way. But He will give us the ability. And if you listen to my message that I'm going to preach then, I'll show you the way. Are we walking in obedience today, church? There's a precise timing indicator. On the first day of the first month that celebrated the anniversary of the year that they came out, that they escaped out of Egypt, God had a day. Oh, just by the way, today is my first anniversary of my fourth year going of being the pastor of this church. God has been gracious. It could have been so different. It could have been so different. So 3 years ago, we were ordained as the pastors of this church. I just give the Lord all the glory. Days are important. And he's changed me. And by the Lord's grace, he's changed you too over the past 3 years. I trust we're growing. All right, precise timing. God's timing is perfect. God instructed specific timing. If you go through the word, the feasts and the days and the months and the Sabbath days, the seventh day of the week and all of that kind of stuff, God has got precise timing. And his timing is always perfect. We must never try and rush God. And I want to speak to you this morning about God's timing. How do I tie that into you and me? Well, the Word of God teaches us to seek God while he may be found. There's going to come a day when he says, that's it, today's the day. Ta-da, ta-da! And the trumpet's going to sound. And then the timing's finished. The day of grace is today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Joshua invited people to come forward this morning. Not one person responded. But there are people here that need to receive Jesus. Seek him in the day that he may be found. God has got very precise timing. And there'll come a day when you say, today, so far, no further. Never again. Amen. Right. And then the cloud and the glory came down. Verses 34 to 38. And this is the best. He saved the best to the last. Are you like me? Some people are not like me. I was spoiled by somebody in the church this week. And they took me out for lunch. And I had a piece of steak, let me tell you. I didn't need to eat meat for... In fact, I can go on a Daniel fast. No problem. I won't miss meat for a while. But boy, oh boy, did I keep that meat to last. And you know what I kept for the best? That little piece of fat. Because it's the best of the best, okay? The steak was good, but that piece of fat was the best, right? But then what comes after that is if you're blessed, you have pudding, right? We keep the best to last. We eat the vegetables first. Get rid of the... Unless you like vegetables, right? Okay, but God kept the best for last, for the Israelites. But he kept it for you and me too. The glory of the God of the Lord descending on the tabernacle was the best of the best. Them not being able, Moses not being able to enter because of God's glory manifest in the tabernacle was the best of the best. And can I tell you why? Because the cloud and the glory had been with the people. God had led them. He led them through the Red Sea. They'd seen his glory manifest. But it was always before them or behind them. They could see it, but wasn't in their midst. But he came and he put himself right in the middle of their camp. He was right in the midst of the people. He said, now I'm going to come. Now I'm going to have fellowship. Now you're going to be my people. If your enemy comes to look from the outside of the camp, if he starts to spy, he's going to see my glory there. And he's going to shudder and shake. Because what God was like there? There was no other God like that. There's no other God like that. His glory was manifest right there in the middle of their camp. And he said, now you can come to my tabernacle and you can worship me. And the day is going to come when the true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Today is that day, church. You can get excited. You can praise the Lord because the best comes last. Hallelujah. And his glory descended upon the tabernacle. It was the fulfillment of his promise. There was still the fiery pillar by day, but it hovered over the tabernacle. And there was still the cloud at night. And yes, there came a time when Moses could enter again. Well, not Moses, because there was a subtle change that took place. Did you see that? Moses had to anoint the priests. Then they were the ones that could go in. But who could go into the Holy of Holies? Only the chief priest. And how often could you go into the Holy of Holies? Once a year. So there was still a separation. Even though God was in their midst, there was still a separation. But the best of the best remains until last, and I'll talk about it just now. The cloud was the manifest glory and presence of the Lord. Nobody could deny that God was there with those people. Nobody could deny that they were God's people. And that glory must have struck fear. Not only amongst the enemies, but amongst the people. Wow, God is here. And yet, before they built that tabernacle, before God gave the instructions, while he was calling Moses up and talking to him, they put together a golden calf. And God wanted to destroy those people, and Moses interceded on their behalf, and God relented. And let me tell you what, church, in many ways, that is the miracle of the glory in the tabernacle. Because in the midst of that stubborn and rebellious and complaining people who worshipped a false god, when they could see the cloud and see his glory, he still relented and said, I will make you my people. And that's grace. That's grace. And church, it doesn't matter how badly you've sinned. You may have worshipped an idol in God's presence. I spoke about addiction last week. You may be an addict. You may be battling with things. I can tell you, you serve a God of grace who will relent. And he will still be your God. And he will still love you. But it doesn't mean you can worship that idol just as you carried on doing. Because there's consequence. They went in amongst their people. God said, find those that are zealous. And they went in amongst those people. And how many people were killed that day? 3,000. They were killed. There was a consequence for their sin. So be careful. Be careful. There's consequence to sin. Even if God relents. The glory of God revealed, that God revealed in the tabernacle, was greater than the previous glory. Moses had looked upon God's glory in the burning bush. They'd seen God's glory as it opened up the Red Sea and he drowned the Egyptian army. They'd seen that cloud in the day and the pillar of fire by night. But never before had that glory been manifest in their camp. It was a greater glory. But we're going to go from glory to glory because there's an even greater glory to come. And you need to sit up and take note. The cloud was continually present. That glory cloud led the people. When it was over the tabernacle and in the tabernacle, they would stay in the camp. When it lifted, they would pack their stuff and say, we better move. And they followed that cloud. It gave them direction. It would encourage them. As they looked at that cloud, they would look at it and they'd say, our God is with us. Our God is with us. It was a cloud of encouragement. It says in verse 38, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and a fire over it or in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. God led them, encouraged them, he directed them, and in watching that cloud, they realized they were heading to a promised land. So what does that mean to me? I've painted a picture so that I can paint another picture. And maybe you've already started to put two and two together. Have you started to put two and two together? Right. Nobody said amen. Ah, tochi. All right. I'm just joking. What is the importance? I've spoken to you about the importance of obedience, holiness, and timing already. Except we be holy, we cannot go into the Lord's presence. Except we be consecrated vessels, we can't go into the Lord's presence. But what does the Word of God teach us? If you go and read in Hebrews, what does it say? We can boldly approach the throne of grace. We can boldly come into God's. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus, we have been sanctified, made holy, we've been cleansed, and we've been set apart as His people. But we still need to walk in obedience. We still need to walk in obedience. So we have been prepared as His vessels that can enter the tabernacle, that can enter the temple. We've been cleansed to be those people. But there's a key. Obedience. One way. We sing a song. One way. Jesus, you're the only one. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If you're trying to get to God in any other way, if you're trying to get to Him through your works, by being a good person, if you're worshipping this and worshipping that and say, ach, all gods are one God, you're wrong. They will all lead to God. One will lead to judgment. The other one will lead to eternal redemption. There's only one way to get to the Father. Romans 12 verse 1. I can quote it, but I won't. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. God says, by my great mercies, I appeal to you, my people, to present your bodies. Can you see how we're starting to go into the outer court? Present your body on the altar as a living sacrifice. Jesus was presented on the cross. But we need to present our bodies on the altar as a living sacrifice. We need to live right, holy, and acceptable, consecrated, and separated, and set apart, and anointed for God, which is your spiritual worship. We don't go to heaven by being a good person. We need to receive Jesus. And let me tell you, church, if you're really battling, maybe the day you gave your heart to the Lord, you kind of meant it, but you didn't really mean it. It was a ritual you went through. And maybe you need to come to the place where you say, today's the day. I make a recommitment of my life, but this time I mean it with my whole heart and every fiber of my being so that I can be that living sacrifice I've been called to be. You need to be sanctified and consecrated. It was not until the tabernacle was in complete compliance, built in complete compliance, everything was consecrated and anointed and sanctified, and the priests were done, that God's glory appeared in the temple. And the same thing applies to you and myself. Not until we've walked in obedience, we've asked Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we've committed our life totally, we're living the sanctified life, we're washing our hands in the labor and washing our feet when we sin, we're living a consecration, then the glory of God can come and manifest it itself in our life. The moment you get born again, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. The moment you get born again, so I'm already cleansed, but we need to live in a continual cleansing, and that is the confessing and repenting and the washing of your hands. Okay, you give your heart to the Lord once, but you need to continually repent and confess, wash your hands and your feet. Are you with me, church? All right. And we are priests and kings. That's what it says in 1 Peter. We are chosen people, a royal nation, a holy nation. And we need to walk in complete surrender. Who's willing to say, I will walk in complete surrender? I will walk in. God is calling his people. He's coming soon, church. He's challenging us. Are you willing? Are you willing to walk in complete surrender? And we become that tabernacle that God wants to fill with his glory. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? I'm going to just stop there. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Once we've done it right, once we've given our hearts to the Lord, and separated our lives for the Lord, then His Spirit comes into our lives. You remember the day of Pentecost? Tongues of fire. The fire on top of the tabernacle. But the glory was within. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The cloud of God's glory. You might not see it, but it's here. His presence is within us. That is the best of the best of the best from glory to glory. So what they had there was just a picture of things to come. We are the tabernacle. We are the new temple. And God's presence dwells in you and inside me. And when he came, Jesus said, I must go that the promise may come. When he came and it appears as of tongues of fire on top of them. The fire on top of the tabernacle. But the glory was within. No longer is God's glory in the midst of his people. God's glory is in his people. In his people. Do you have the glory of God in you this morning, church? Do you have that glory in you? We need to respect that glory. It says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. Do we understand what that means, church? If you defile God's temple, He will destroy you. And there's examples of that in the New Testament. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. They dropped dead. Lies. They lied in the presence of the Lord. They tried to lie to God. You can't hide your sins from God. He sees what happens in the secret place. The best thing you can do with your sin is repent and confess that thing. Chop, chop, quick. Before God hands you over. We heard a message a couple of nights ago that God can hand you over. Are you willing to repent and live a life of holiness? For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Are you a holy church? Are we meticulous in seeking God and keeping His commands and walking in obedience? Not just saying what they say, but living out what they say. Doing what they say we must do. Are you filled with His Spirit? If you're filled with His Spirit, just as that cloud in the day and the fire at night gave the Israelites assurance, you can be assured of God's presence in your life. You never need doubt. You never need question, am I a child of God? Because you can sense His Spirit in you. Have you noticed when you sin that you, it's like the Holy Spirit says, okay, He doesn't leave you. I'll let Him not sense my presence a bit. How does that feel? Have you ever felt that, church? It's horrible. It's horrible. It's not a place you want to be. You need that assurance of God's presence. You need to sense His presence. We felt Him here this morning as we worshiped the Lord. The cloud of His glory. God's presence assured the Israelites that He was with them, even in the midst of their sin, in the golden calf episode, and their rebelliousness. And His presence is your assurance that you're a child of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Can you see the parallel, church? But what we've... I didn't even hear one amen. Did you see the parallel, church? Okay. We are God's children. If He truly abides in you, if you don't sense the Lord's presence, then I want you to go and revisit your salvation experience. Because when you're born again, the Spirit comes and dwells in you. Klar. There's a second experience in the Spirit where we pray for the baptism. That's when the power, and you shall receive power. It's a different experience. That's what we teach as charismatic or Pentecostal Christians. That's the difference, okay, in the doctrine. And who knows, once you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, everything changes. I'm glad I've got some amens. If you've been truly born again, you will sense the Holy Spirit in you. And if you're not sure, then let's take you through that again. I'm not saying that experience, I'm just saying maybe when you gave your heart to the Lord, you felt like it was something you did because other people did it. It was not, you know, trying not to be the sore finger in the crowd, the one that doesn't. You understand what I'm saying? You need a true conversion. Spirit guides us. When that cloud moved, they moved. When it stopped, they stopped. Are you led by the Spirit of God? The Word of God in Romans 8 says, the children, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you led? Or are you doing your own thing? When you're doing your own thing, you're a child of the flesh. And your future is not heaven. Be led by the Spirit of God. Be a child of God. In that same chapter, it talks about the Spirit is the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Daddy, Father. And that Spirit testifies with our spirit. I want to just stop for a moment. The cloud, it came to me as we were praying this morning. The cloud, what happens? Church, these gaps here, these people missing. It's month end Sunday. Or the first Sunday at the end of the month after people have got their salaries. People go shopping. My shopping's more important than my Lord. Come to church. You know why? Let me explain it to you quickly. I've got time. Not much. Okay? Let me explain to you quickly. What happens when a whole lot of clouds come together? They build up, builds up, summer storm. After a while, there goes the fire. Amen? There goes the thunder, the presence of the Lord. Okay? I'm talking the Spirit now, church. And after that, what happens? It comes down. What does the Word of the Lord say? As the rain that falls in the snow and doesn't return void, the rain of God's presence coming out of us will cause growth. It will produce a harvest. It makes things better. Have you smelt what it smells like after the rain has fallen? Amen. The clouds need to come together, church. There's a reason we come to church. God has made us like this. Together we can do so much more. When we come together, we experience the fire of God and His presence and things change and people get healed, delivered, and set free. I'm not saying you don't experience it when you're like this, but it comes from a few little drops and from a drizzle, and it becomes a torrent. Let the torrent of your Spirit come, Lord. Do you see the parallels? It's amazing. We need to come to church. You need to do stuff with the church. You need to get involved in the outreach of the church. We need to go together up into Sivrah Street Church and let the fire come. And when the enemy comes in, he stands outside the camp and sees the glory. And he shakes in his boots. I'm not speaking lightly, at church. Can you understand? Let me say to you something else. I'm not that far from the end of this message, okay? Oh. Anyway, but I have to say this. I lost my train of thought. Yes. Do you know what it means for the Spirit of the living God to be dwelling in you? Do you understand the significance, the importance, the mind-blowing reality of the fact that the Spirit of the living God dwells in you? I don't know if we do. And I'll tell you why. That same Spirit is the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Same power lives in me. It says it will quicken your mortal body. Your body is not the same once the Spirit comes to live in you. It's alive spiritually. It has life. It has healing. We don't realize we have healing power in us. Not ours. God. He's in us. We've got creative power in us. He's spoken. Things happened. Jesus spoke and the wind and the waves stilled. You and I can do that if we come to the realization of what it means to have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. There's so much power in you and I. We've got no idea. We neglect it. We think, I'm born again. I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. No, you've got authority, church. Amen. You can change circumstance. You can speak. It's not your word. It's God's word. It's not your spirit. It's God. You see what happened? I can stop you. Yeah, no bad word. I'll say thank you. You've turned it down. We got a good sound man there. Yes, there's fire. There's got to be fire. Can you folks still hear me with this thing? There's got to be fire. We've got the fire of God in us. Yeah. Amen. Church, you need to realize it. Pray this week. Say, Lord, show me what it means, the fact that your Spirit is in me. He will give you the power to live in victory over sin and over the flesh, because His Spirit is in you. He will guide and lead and direct you. There's no more place for doubting and saying, am I a child of God, am I not? God loves you. The culmination of His plan is His Spirit in you, is dwelling with you. And while we are the temple, if you go and read in Revelation 21, He's the temple. How can that be? How can that be? We become one. Because the marriage supper of the Lamb, for this reason a man shall leave his parents and be married to his wife, and the two of them will become one. Think about what I just said. I'm one with Christ. There's going to come a day when in my glorified body, yes, we'll all be individuals, just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one, but they're different. We will be one with God. Sure, what am I saying? Think about what I'm saying, church. I've got divinity in me. Not because of me. It's God in me. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. Are you following your own will? Or are you following God's direction? Have you got the Spirit in you? Are you experiencing what it means to have God in me? Christ in me, the hope of glory? We go from glory to glory. What they experienced there was majestic and amazing and phenomenal. But what we have, because of Jesus Christ, is more. We've gone from glory to glory. And the more we get a revelation of it and understand it, we go from one step of glory to another step of glory. I should be standing here. My face should be shining so much that you can't even look at me. Because that's what happened to Moses. It should be even more. Maybe the only reason you can look at me is because the Spirit is in you too. Amen. This is revelation, church. You need to understand it. When the enemy comes in, he doesn't see you. He sees the glory of God. And he trembles. You need to know who you are. When you come across a demon, cast that thing out, man. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The ministry of the Spirit is vastly superior to the ministry on the cloud. Why? Let me tell you why. People might say, I'd rather see the cloud. Okay? The people saw the cloud and they sinned in any case. The people saw the mighty miracles and wonders that Jesus did, and they rejected him in any case. But when the Spirit of God comes and dwells in a person, God takes that hardened heart and he takes it and he makes it a heart of flesh and he transforms the life. It's vastly superior to have the Spirit of God living in you. And let me tell you, we need to also realize that the coming of Lord Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection was not the end. It was the beginning. Because he said, I must go that the promise may come. The Holy Spirit in us is the culmination for us as we walk on this earth. It didn't stop at the cross. You need the Spirit of God in your church to live and be the man and the woman of God that you can be. Turn to the person next to you and say, I've got God's Spirit. I've got power. I've got authority. I've got victory. I've got life. Right. I'll conclude with this. The account in Exodus points forward to our own experience. We were once slaves to sin, caught in the captive in the spiritual Egypt. Then we heard Jesus and we started to follow him. He led us finally. We invited him to be our Lord and Savior. And he came and he put his Spirit in us. He won't just dwell amongst us. He will dwell in us with the abiding presence of his Spirit to encourage us, to give us power, to give us victory, to lead and direct us. And you know what? He's leading us to a promised land. Glory land. We're going to glory land. Amen. We've got our own promised land. Do you know there was a time when the cloud stopped leading the Israelites? When he took them into their land. There'll come a time when that cloud will be the glory in heaven. It'll shine day and night. We'll be continually in his presence. It won't need to get up and move anymore because we'll have achieved the goal. We'll have landed up where God was leading us to in the first place. Remember, we are just travelers. His presence comes when we walk in obedience and live as living sacrifices. It reminds us that even though we may have sinned, no matter what the sin is, he still loves us and we're his children. His Spirit in us is his guarantee that we are sealed for heaven. Don't ever think of the Holy Spirit the same again, ever. You are not like that. You've got the living God living in you. Amen? Let's stand. Josh, I'm going to ask if the worship team can come up. Now ready. Was that encouraging, church? Do you realize that there's so much more in you today than what you ever thought or imagined or realized? That same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is able to quicken your mortal body. If you have not been sensing and experiencing the presence of God in your life, if you do not have an assurance in you, maybe you need to give your heart to Jesus. We're going to pray and we're going to close. But if you need to invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I'm going to let you stand right where you are. If you feel that you have not got to the fullness or realized the presence of the Lord and its significance in your life, you can respond to, I'm not going to call you forward because we're going to go and have tea there. No. I'm going to trust the living God to touch your life right there where you're standing. Amen? Amen. So close your eyes, bow your head. First and foremost, is there anybody who feels they want to recommit their life to the Lord Jesus this morning or commit it to him for the first time this morning? If that's you, just lift up your hand high. I'm just going to pray for you. I pray, Lord, for these that have lifted their hands. That's it. You can lift up your hand. He will transform your life. He will make you new. Lift up your hand if you want that. Lord, I pray that you will come and you'll see these hearts and lives. And Lord, that you will honor that and that you will make a covenant with these people and that they will experience you in a new and a powerful way from today on. I pray that you will be their Lord and Savior to lead and guide and direct. I pray that you will consecrate them as consecrated and anointed vessels, children of the living God. And then, Lord Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, will you fill them with your Holy Spirit and let them start to sense your presence in their lives and start doing that transforming work within them. Because you can take that heart of stone and you can transform it and make it a heart of flesh. I thank you that the miracle takes place even now and that the fire falls now in Jesus' name. And then if you want to have a fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit and ask Him to just reveal, bring revelation, understanding of what His presence in your life means. If you feel you haven't been experiencing it to the full, put up your hands. I'm going to put both of them on it. Lord, I pray for double portion. Open our eyes, our hearts, and our minds so that we can understand and know the fullness of the glory of Your presence in our lives. And Lord God, that cloud of fire that leads us, that pillar of fire that leads us, Lord God, that presence that sanctifies and makes us holy, we ask that we will experience You, Holy Spirit, in a new and a powerful way. And then for those of us that have in any way, Lord, dishonored or disrespected You, Holy Spirit, please forgive us. Please cleanse us. Please restore us. Lord, the Israelites built a golden calf in Your presence. Forgive us for the golden calves, for our complaining, for our sinfulness. Lord, I pray that Your glory will fall upon this congregation now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let the glory of the risen Lord be felt. Even among us, as we sing this next song and we close this service, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.